got their particular angle on how it's all supposed to work. It's good that God knows. And when Jesus returns, everyone with all our different perspectives and angles and ways of interpreting and considering, we're all going to go, doesn't matter anymore. It's the Lord is working it all out according to his perfect plan. But he has given us many things to consider and ponder upon. So I've been praying for a direction that helps us to look very positively at these aspects of Jesus' second coming, without getting too much caught up into any complex stuff off to the sides that I know is warranted and good, and many are into deep stuff to do with all that, but we're trying to keep it down the middle. The strange thing I want to do today is I want to give you what my whole pastoring career and anyone else who's been a pastor would make sure never happens. I'm doing it today. I'm giving you a list of don'ts. I'm going to give you at least 7 don'ts today, and then you can go. Okay, so that's what I'm doing. I'm just giving you a bundle of don'ts. And you go, what on earth? But in actual fact, you'll see that there are so many don'ts in Scripture. Scripture isn't always just do, do, do. It's also don't, don't, don't. And if those don'ts are lived out of the fullness of Christ and out of grace, in fact, that's the only way we can do the don'ts is out of grace as well. So it's not a legalism thing, what I'm about to put before you, these 6 or 7 don'ts. They are full of grace, I trust, as we look at these don'ts that Scripture has for us, and they're connected with the second coming. So has that got anyone interested so far? Okay, let's have a look at, let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you that your Son is returning in power and in glory and majesty, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Lord, we just worship you just now. We thank you for your majesty and your beauty. We thank you for the beauty of holiness. We thank you that you call us into your presence. Though we are just full of sin, you have removed that sin by the blood of Christ, and we now can come boldly into your presence as loved children, adopted sons and daughters, and delight ourselves in the love of the Father. Thank you that the Father's house is being prepared for us. Thank you, our God, that you are doing everything to lead us to you. But you have done it all, and our task is only to respond to your love. So we pray this morning, our Father, that you would open up your word to us by your Spirit, reveal to us what you'd have us learn, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that amen echo down the back. So the second coming, without it we don't have hope. Just imagine for a moment the thought of no return of Christ. It is a hopeless thought, isn't it? Because that is our hope, isn't it? Our hope is Jesus coming to restore all things. It's all finished. It's all over. He brings in the new heaven and earth at the very end. That's the end of all the bits of stuff we're going to look at today. But that's the goal, is the new heaven and new earth, and we're caught up in perfection with him. That is the goal. So we need to look at some of the things that go along the way to do with all that. And so that when Jesus returns, sin and death and Hades and Satan will all be done away with eventually, in the different stages to it all, and it's all gone. Okay, now the Thessalonian church, they were a new church and just getting established. Paul had been there on a missionary journey, and now he writes a letter to them. He writes 2 letters. One of the letters, in chapter 1, he says, your faith is amazing. And and so you would think, wow, what did they do? This is 1 Thessalonians 1, about verses 8 to 10, if you're following there. What did they do to have a faith that was known throughout the whole region as a church on fire for God? You say, well, what did they do? They must have had some really good programs and stuff. I mean, what was going on in that church? It was such a buzz. And there were 3 things. They turned from idols, they served the living God, and they waited for his Son from heaven. They're the 3 things that Paul just said. You're just such a buzzing church. You just so got it happening. You've turned from idols. Wow. You now serve in order to serve the living and true God, because once we turn from something, you've always got to turn to something. If you don't, it's a bit like the story that Jesus told about the spirit being cast out and the room's all clean, and then he comes back and discovers there's nothing else gone in to replace it. So he brings 7 others more wicked than himself. And that sort of thing goes on, doesn't it? And we go, oh, wow, that's true. So you must always replace, when you've repented of something, with something good of God and move into that. Otherwise, you leave a vacant space for the devil to come in, don't you? So we've got to be really careful. So what did they do? They turned from idols, all the things that held their heart and captivated them, they turned from them. They now love Jesus before anything else. They serve the living and true God, and they do the most important thing. They wait for his son from heaven, to come from heaven. And if we fall down as a church in any of those three, we really start to suffer. If we haven't got a heart of service, the middle one, where we're just really wanting to help each other and do what we can, then the wheels will start to fall off. If we're not looking for Jesus' return, the wheels will start to fall off. And the first one, if idols start to come into our life and other things become more special than Jesus, then we have problems as well. Those three are so crucial, aren't they? They're really, really important. And Paul was deeply impressed with them. So we're only going to look at the third today. We're just going to look at waiting for his son from heaven. Okay? John 14, Jesus is in the upper room. He's talking with his disciples and letting them know, "Won't be too long, fellas, and I'll be gone." "What? No, I'll be gone. And you won't be able to come immediately. You'll come later, quite a bit later." He didn't say how long, actually. "You'll come later, but you can't come now." Peter said, "No, I'm going to follow you right now, all the way." And Jesus says, "Not only will you not follow me, you'll actually deny me." That's a bit of a slap, very big slap in the face, wasn't it? It's a very tough one for him to have heard that. And then he says, "I'm going away, and when I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you in the Father's house." And that's the most beautiful, powerful expression, isn't it? The Father's house. Because that's where we're all heading towards, because it's the love of the Father that draws us in through the Son and through the Spirit to the Father. So we're going to the Father's house, and Jesus says, in the Father's house, depending which version you read, says mansions in some or rooms in another. I rather like the mansions one, so we head there. It sounds a little bit sort of, there's only rooms in the other one, but the idea is, put it this way, if there's a room in heaven, you know it's going to be pretty special. So in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, and this is this strange little expression, but it's beautiful really. "If it were not so, I would have told you." How do you like that when Jesus says that? "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, listen, guys, I'm not making it up. It's really happening. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, Thomas, and you know, you, Nathaniel, and all of them. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and each of you, and all of us too. We read this as not just to the 12 disciples. Otherwise, you wouldn't read the Gospels if everything was just written for the people at that very moment. It is written for us. Is written for us. So he says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, and then you'll be with me always." So it's a very comforting thing, wasn't it? So the first don't in this is John 14 verse 1, which is the start of all this. Has anyone got John 14 verse 1 by memory, or you've got your Bible open? Don't let your hearts be troubled. So what's the very first word? Don't. That's the first don't. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, or trust in God. Trust also in me, said Jesus. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where you may be, where I am, you may be also. So the first one is, don't let your hearts be troubled, because there are many troubling things happening in this world all the time, aren't there? You know, what we've just been experiencing in the last month is pretty huge. Absolutely terrible what's been happening with the aeroplane disaster and all of that. How heartbreaking for that set of parents, especially the wife who lost her dad as well as her three children. I mean, what this is, that, say it again, Mark? West Australians, that's right, West Australians. So absolutely heartbreaking, and there are many more things are going to happen as we read the scriptures that are just terribly, terribly heartbreaking. So the first one, though, is don't let your hearts be troubled. Though these things will happen, though they will have our hearts broken. And he doesn't say don't let your hearts not be broken, because God's heart is broken over all these things too. But he says don't let it trouble you and cause great anxiety and fear and worry such that you're crippled by it all. That's the don't that we don't want to have happen. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay. Second one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Put them down somewhere. Oh, thank you, Ray. Yeah, I do. 2 Peter 3, and we have got another passage dealing with the day of the Lord. And this don't is called, don't be worried about scoffers. Now, the scoffers, they say, it's been ages. It's been centuries. In fact, it's been a couple of thousand years now, especially scoffers. I mean, there were scoffers back then when Peter wrote it, and he wrote it in the first century. We've got another 20 centuries later, and the scoffing is growing and growing. And let's see what the scoffers have to say. They say, things have always been the same. Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It's not going to happen. You guys are just a delusion, is what the scoffers scoff about the coming second coming of Christ. But then Peter addresses it, and he says, but they deliberately forget one thing, that the whole world, the whole earth is made out of water and by water, which is a very interesting expression anyway. And then it goes on to say, and the water of that time caused a great flood and took out all the inhabitants. It doesn't actually say in this particular passage that Noah was rescued, but we know he was, don't we? So Noah was rescued, so it was a time of disaster for those who weren't ready, but salvation or rescue for those who were ready. So something did come which took everyone out, and there was salvation for some and destruction for the rest. And it says there in verse 7, by the same word, that's the word of God that created the heavens and the earth, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Before it was water, now it's fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So it is God just holding things back. He's just holding it back. It's being reserved for fire, the present heaven and the present earth. It's going to be all burnt up, as it says in verse 10. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, what is the comfort in this? So don't be worried about scoffers. And the comfort is verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. So here's Peter. Some people are really worried about it because they're just scoffing and, gee, it seems like Jesus isn't coming back. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. That's the comfort. And you think of that when Peter wrote in the first century, only a few decades had gone along. Now we've got 2,000 years. So when he said 1,000 years is like a day, 1,000 years was a long way off, wasn't it? But now we've had 2 days gone by. 2 days have gone past in God's estimation. That's it. Only 2 days have passed since Jesus left the first time. That's not very long, is it? Could be another few days. Who knows? Doesn't look like it, but could be. We don't know. So there are some signs, and we'll have a look at that shortly. But the important thing is verse 9, the Lord is not slow. You might think he's slow, but when he comes, he will come. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, and he's the reason for his slowness, apparent slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He does not want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't. He's going to rescue everyone, collect everyone, and give people time to respond. And verse 11 says, what sort of people now should we be as Christians? You ought to live holy and godly lives, not in panic or worry or fear, as you look forward to the day of God, and here's a most interesting thing, and speed its coming. It's like our obedience will change the course of events in the such that we speed the coming of Christ according to our obedient or not obedient responses. That seems to be what that's saying. Very, very interesting, isn't it? Yes, Ray? Yes, I think it is. Yes, I think you're exactly right. I think that's exactly the same principle, because the waiting is until that time, right? So, yeah, that's right. Yep, no, that's good. Okay, so the second don't is don't be worried about scoffers. You have an answer, but the biggest thing is not to answer them back rudely, because it always says to respond with salt when people ask you to give a response to things. Respond, you know, with gentleness, but do give a response, and the good one is Noah's Ark. That is a good response to that. That is the very one that scriptures tell us to respond with. And then also say a day is like 1,000 years in God's estimation, and he is definitely coming. Okay, another don't, and let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is really the big passage, one of the biggest in all this area. Of course, Revelation is filled with all sorts of stuff, but we're not doing Revelation today. Don't have time for any of dipping into that too much. Okay, number three, the third don't in Matthew 24 that Melanie read out. And it's the very first thing that Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three passages. Would you expect the first point Jesus makes every time to be important? Normally, yes. And so the very first thing that Jesus says about his second coming is, don't let anyone deceive you. That's the third don't. Don't let anyone deceive you. About what, though? And this is where it gets tricky. Not tricky, but I think very interesting. The first thing that we're not to be deceived about in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, is many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. So there's going to be all these people, and already, if you search the internet for people who think they're Jesus Christ, there's a heap. So there's people, there's people have great followings of people who say they're Jesus Christ. So this happens around the place. So people say, I'm Christ. They might have a little following of 10. Others might have a following of a few hundred or more, but there are people who say, I'm Jesus Christ. And this has been happening. This has been happening. And it doesn't last very long sometimes or whatever, but this sort of thing. So as soon as someone says, I am the Christ, say, I'm sorry, I just read in Matthew 24, verse 5, but I'm not going to be deceived. You are not the Christ. When he returns, he will come in great glory. You don't look particularly glorious. And where are the angels behind you? or this sort of thing. So it's very important that we don't get deceived or swayed. And I think, because there will be no doubt when you see the real Jesus. And I think the being sucked in with this is if we're not into Scripture and we're not into a day-to-day walking with Christ, then we're more likely to be sucked into some cultish type thing which teaches all this. You've got to be in Scripture, in a Bible-believing church, and in walking with Christ through the week, and then you're much, much less likely to be sucked in when people say that they are the Christ. Now, Luke tells us another thing, and this is a little bit trickier, but very important because it's spelt out. Luke 21, I am keeping my finger in Matthew 24 because I'm going back there, but Luke 21, verse 8, adds an extra element. It's the same passage. It's the same sermon that Jesus gave, and who knows how many times Jesus actually gave these or similar sermons. We're not actually told. We're given contexts, but where he did it once and each time. But let's have a look. 21 verse 8. Watch out, you're not deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Now it gets trickier, doesn't it? Every Christian I know tells me the time is near. Everyone, every single Christian I talk to tells me, gee, it's getting close, isn't it? I don't know a Christian that doesn't say that. Does anyone know a Christian that doesn't say that? Nearly all Christians say that. So it's a little bit tricky, isn't it? So what does this mean? We better have a look at that for a minute. As we shall see, there are, as we go through Matthew 24, there are some serious signs that have to occur before the second coming. And the problem with this second one is, say if someone says, oh, the time is near, and most Christians say that, but then they say, and I can tell you why, so it's the next stage, and I can give you some more detail, and as we move along with this, we can actually end up becoming a follower of a certain prophecy person, and so caught up with what they're into, we can start to move away from Jesus. It's possible. It's possible. So, and because all Christians are telling me lately that Jesus will come back pretty soon, isn't it obvious? Certainly doesn't mean most people. It doesn't mean most people. But it's possible that you can get sucked into following someone who says the time is near and it's all going to happen and this is the reasons why. And many of you can probably give me some good reasons why you would think that Jesus is coming back pretty soon. And I've had heaps of conversations over the last few years about this type of thing. But Jesus is actually saying, just be careful. When people say the time is near, don't be deceived. So we have to hold that as a balance there, don't we? Be very careful when people are saying the time is near. We go, yes, we want to live in the imminent return of Christ, But we also got to be very careful when we say the time is near, because that can lead us astray to people following. And that's perhaps part of the reason as well. Okay, so the third don't was, don't let anyone deceive you. Fourth one, Matthew 24, we're back to. And these are the birth pangs. You read about the birth pangs? The birth pangs, or the early contractions. Am I allowed to say that in church? that's the idea, I understand. And the early contractions are not the birth. There has to be a bit of labour going on before the birth happens, right? Is that right, ladies? Is that okay? Yes. So between the early contractions, there's labour before the birth. And the labour is all this other stuff that Jesus talks about. So he says, so the fourth one is, don't call birth pangs the birth. Because some people look at what's happening now, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, increase in earthquakes and famines, and go, Jesus is right here at the doorstep. Don't call birth pangs the birth. They're birth pangs. They're the early stages of contraction. They are not... They could, well, there you go. Could, in fact, we're actually told... So we've got Braxton Hicks in here and all sorts of stuff, haven't we? So we're told that there will be many false prophets who will say these sort of things, which is a false labour. That expecting something to happen and almost trying to make it happen, and there's nothing ready yet. It's not ready. So Jesus actually says at the end of this, but the end will not come right away. Now, I know a particular person who has an earthquake counter on his computer. And every time an earthquake occurs, over about one, what do you say? One Richter? Yeah, do you say one Richter? One on the Richter scale, yeah, that's it. One on the Richter scale, or something like that, fairly low, ding, a little alarm goes off in his computer. And he tells me, oh, 19,473 earthquakes happened last year. Jesus is getting closer than ever. And that's all good. And I get what he's doing, and that's fine. And if you are doing that, I do not mean to have just mocked you then. I apologise if you actually do that. It's okay, because it's a fair enough thing to understand the birth pangs, but don't call them the labour yet. It's not, and don't call it the birth itself. They're just early birth pangs. And we do have to be careful to not be so caught up in earthquake counting and take our eyes off Jesus. It's about Jesus coming back for us, not about how many earthquakes are happening out there. That's interesting, and it also gives us an indication that the birth pangs are on the way, because there is an increase. This guy tells me, yes, it's been increasing quite a bit over the last 10 years. It's increasing. Right. So that's a good sign. It's a birth pang, but it's not the birth. So, and we do have to make sure our emphasis remains on Jesus, not getting excited about prophecy things and neglect our love for Christ. And that's the key thing. But we do need to be interested as well. Okay, so don't call birth pangs the birth. Now, a big one now is 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. This is a big don't. And this is a very interesting passage about the man of lawlessness who I'm going to consider as being the Antichrist or the beast. The man of lawlessness, all equivalent names for the same thing, same individual. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. And Paul is writing this particular because there was a prophecy report or letter that was supposed to have come from him that was spreading around the churches saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, when we say the day of the Lord, we need to clarify. So we go back to verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying the day of the Lord has already come. All those three terms are put together. So the coming of the Lord, our being gathered to him, and the day of the Lord are wrapped up together. And that is where people have written heaps of books and go off in lots of different directions, and I personally believe that they are terms that we're supposed to keep together. Okay, the being gathered unto him, his return, and the day of the Lord, we keep that together. Others separate them into great distinctive things. I don't. That's just my personal understanding of this. So I find scripturally it's so much easier to read and so makes so much more sense if the time when we're caught up to be with Jesus and his second coming are the same thing. That's what I believe. But not a lot of people don't. They see it as different and distinct, but the more I read scripture personally, I don't see them as different things. The gathering up to Jesus and Jesus' second coming, same thing. That's my personal opinion. And as I read scripture, it just makes so much more sense. So many things get unraveled. I grew up very much in the time of the 70s when the rapture thing was big. Everyone remember that in the 1970s especially? And it was massive. And there's a huge distinction between the rapture and all these events and the latter on the second coming. And you just go, oh, that's fine. And I'm just presenting what I believe, okay, this morning. Or if you have a vastly different opinion, that's entirely up to you. And so you just go along with that. But as I became a pastor and read more, I'm starting to go, what do you mean the rapture and the second coming? Are there two second comings? Is there a second coming and a third coming? And I just couldn't work it all out. And the more I read, the more confused I got, to be honest. And I just sat there just going, oh, well, blow it. I'm not even going to bother to work it out. So I just threw it out. Not threw it out totally. I do believe Jesus is coming, and I tell people, get ready, Jesus is coming, but it's just too complicated. But then the Lord kept saying to me, stop throwing my word out. Read, read, read. Get in there, read. And the more I personally, and I like I say, there are vastly different opinions, I see the rapture and the second coming as the same thing. When Jesus returns, we'll be caught up together to be with him. That's my personal view. And it makes a lot more sense, especially when it says, during the tribulation, it is shortened for the sake of the elect. Now, if the elect have already gone, it can't be shortened for the sake of the elect. And that's just one of many, many things that I could give you that make much more sense to me to say that the second coming and the rapture are the same thing. They're not separate. But I also know heaps and heaps of people, very good friends of mine, and most pastors around the area even, who would totally disagree with me, completely disagree with me. In fact, they'd be horrified that I'm preaching this morning. But the more I look at this, that is my personal interpretation. Okay, so just letting you know. So when we come to something like 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, concerning the coming, that has to be the second coming, and our being gathered to him, traditionally called the rapture, I put them together, because that's how Paul writes it, and that's how Jesus writes it. Don't become easily unsettled or alarmed about some report letter supposed to have come from us saying the day of the Lord has already come. Now, what was their problem, though? So putting aside all the big doctrine thing I just did just then, the number fifth don't is this. Don't think Jesus has already come and you're left behind, because that's what they thought. Don't think Jesus has already come and left behind. I remember as a kid certainly feeling that. And, you know, you're about 11 and you go out and suddenly is on the farm there at Mullewa and Mum and Dad weren't there. And I thought, they've gone. They've gone. And this sort of thing. And I understand. I get it. Because we are, I'm not against, in fact, I fully teach a being snatched up to Jesus. So I believe in the rapture. Oh, yes, I do. I just don't separate them. That's all. So I fully believe many will be, well, all believers will be snatched up. But at the time of the second coming, not at some time way, way, way earlier. So you've got a third coming. That's the only distinction I make there. So don't think Jesus already came and you're left behind like these people were thinking. And now what does Paul say to help them be comforted in the knowledge that Jesus hasn't come? Because they're panicking. They're really thinking that Jesus has already come. How is he going to encourage them and let them know that he hasn't come yet? He says two things have to occur before the second coming. One is the great apostasy, the great turning away into unbelief, where vast majorities of people who did believe, because that's what apostasy is, if you weren't a believer in the beginning, you can't be an apostate. Apostasy means you believed and you turn away. So the great apostasy is you turn away, having believed, you no longer believe. So the great apostasy, and the second one, is the man of lawlessness is revealed, the Antichrist, the beast. He will come. And after that will be the second coming. That's what he's saying here. After that will be the second coming. So we've got these two things. Now, I was having a chat with, I think it was Jackie Boxall, can't remember, about the restraining influence. Was that you, Jackie? No? Probably. That's okay. Later on, so these two things have to occur before the second coming, Paul says. So therefore, don't panic, don't worry. These two things must occur before the second coming, and that this will help you. We get down to, I'm not going to do that. That'll take me too long. I'm just going to move on to something else. There's something really important. Let me put a little tab there about the restraining influence that will be removed from the earth. Those who've read about that, that will take me too long. And I really want to get into it, but I'm feeling today I don't want to do that. So pick me up one time and say, can we talk about that restraining influence bit? Okay? So the only thing I'll say today that is, don't think Jesus already came and you're left behind. There are two serious things that need to happen, the great apostasy and the Antichrist or the beast. And his coming will usher in the great tribulation. And it's certainly my belief that Christians pass through that. It's certainly my belief that they do. Many passages support that, the least of which is it will be cut short for the sake of the elect. And some people say, well, that's just Jewish elect. The problem I have with that is why would God rescue non-Jewish people and save them from the coming wrath and force the Jewish elect to go through it? Does he not care for the Jewish elect? So surely God would rescue all the elect at the same time if he's going to do it, not grab some and leave others. So I have issues with that, okay? So we'll leave the restraining influence and we'll finish with two last little things. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is another don't. This one is, I think we're onto the sixth don't, aren't we? Don't let this day overtake you like a thief. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Verse 2 had just said, you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, but as people of the light, you will not be caught out by that coming. It will not surprise you, because you have seen the signs, you've been prepared, you've been waiting for the coming of Christ. It will not come upon those in the light like a thief. It'll only come upon those in the dark like a thief. That's very interesting, isn't it? And this is why, and I'll get to this one in a minute. Paul says, you're not in darkness that this day should overtake you like a thief. Therefore, he says, verse 5, you're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be self-controlled and alert. In other words, live a holy life while you wait for Christ to occur, and this day will not overtake you like a thief. Because you are living in preparation, in anticipation, and a holy life. You're longing for Christ's return. And the Brooke Fraser song, did you all love that? Soon and very soon. Very beautiful. I'll be with the King, I'll be with the one I love. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Okay? Okay, last one. Last don't. Number 7. Don't think, so this is the last don't. Don't think Jesus' return will be a private, exclusive viewing. There's a little passage that talks about when someone says to you, he's out in the desert, or someone says to you, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. In other words, it's not a private exclusive viewing. It's not just for a limited few. When Jesus returns, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And he'll burst through the clouds with great power and majesty and splendor, and the breath of his mouth will just take out the Antichrist, it says. And the splendor of his coming will melt him. That's basically the words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So as he comes through in absolute might, and the picture in Revelation 19, I wasn't going to do Revelation, but I'll do one. Picture of Revelation 19 is Jesus on a white horse. That's the only main picture of the second coming, I believe, in Revelation. Revelation 19. He's on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. And his name is also the Word of God. And he has another name that no one knows of. So three names. And this mighty warrior coming with a white horse has the armies of heaven behind him. And the angle you get in Revelation 19 is the other angle. So one angle is he's caught up into heaven, he catches us all up. The other angle is he does judgment on the earth. and all that follows from the judgment that Jesus then metes out. So it's the restoration of all things. Every eye will see him, even though he pierced him. He will appear in majesty and splendor, and he'll usher in the restoration of all things. And we'll be with him forever. Now, I've missed out 100 things, I know. And now you've got 1,000 questions, I'm sure. And you can talk all about them and all sorts of stuff. But that is my central line understanding of the basics as we head through the center. And the most important thing is, and Jesus has it in Luke often, is do not worry. When there's one little passage that speaks about the sea being tossed and thrown about, and then it doesn't say like a tsunami where it floods everything, it says the noise or the sound of the sea will be so loud that people will be terrified. So the waves have just been tossed so high and thrown around that everyone will melt in fear. And right at that time, Jesus says in Luke, do not worry. These are just part of the process. This is part of the labor. Just as we go through it, and someone gets to you, you should go down Cottesloe at the moment. The waves are like 30 meters, and it's making such a noise, it's cracking the windows. And rather than, oh, let's all be afraid, it's Jesus is doing his thing. He's getting closer. The signs are there. And this has moved into the labor period now. We're past the birth pangs. We're moving into the labor. And then the sun refuses to shine, goes dark. The moon goes blood red, or another thing, the moon loses its light. It says it turns black. So you got both of those pictures somehow there. And the stars fall from the sky. And then you have serious earthquakes where things just are flattened right out. And all this stuff starts to happen. These are the pictures. And then Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. Amen. And on that note, let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, for your plans and purposes. And Lord, you know the exact order of events. You know perfectly. And we as people try to work it out, and we get it wrong sometimes and we get it right other times. And just this morning, we just surrender to you this message. Whatever's right in it, we pray you'll bless it. If there's anything that's off track, that you'll just help people to forget those parts. Lord, move in power. Show us most of all, that your return is out of immense love as you draw us to yourself and restore all things and bring us to a place of beauty in the eternity that lies before us. So we thank you for eternity, that you place it in our hearts. And in Jesus' second coming, we'll be ushered into it. So in your name we pray. Amen.